I thought that I might just continue our warfare series, but the more I prayed over this, I thought, you know what, I want to take give a testimony sermon tonight about the Navajo Reservation, what's going on out there, catch our folks up on. Of course, we support Brother Nez, and so we've got an interest in that. Him and his family's doing well. His girls are growing so quickly. They'll be our guest next February. We're going to bring his entire family out for part of our Missions Emphasis Month and give you a chance to be around them and hear his heart and some of the exciting things that are going on the Navajo Indian Reservation. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We'll begin in verse number 17. There's three groups of people, three kinds of people or groups of people that's mentioned from 17 to the end of the chapter. And so if you'll be aware of that as we're reading, think about that. Jude, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Bible, what we'll learn from these scriptures. And then, Lord, as I'm able to share, Lord, I guess the overflow from my heart of what has happened in the past week. I thank God for a church who prayed and supported and sacrificed so that that trip could happen. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, for the Navajo Nation. Lord, I pray, dear God, we would see a great revival there. Lord, one of the areas of our country where there's such a need. And Lord, I pray that you'll stir our hearts. Lord, use this message, this testimony in whatever way you need to in each of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Seems like we're going to a lot of scripture that reference the last days or the last times. This portion of scripture certainly does that. The Bible says in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. In the last days or the last times, there'll be three kinds of people. The first are mentioned from verse 17 down to verse 19, those who make a mockery of godliness during the last times. I'd like to say that was a diminishing group, but it's not. It's a growing group. It's an exploding group. Folks, listen to me as we minister in these last of the last days. Don't be shocked. Mockers will do what they do, and guess what they do? They mock. And so he told us, you know what? There's going to be some that have turned their back on the Lord or rejected Christ, and they make a mockery of it. The Bible says that they walk after their own ungodly lust. Some of these will be in the church, but verse 19 says they will separate themselves from the church in the last times because they are sensual. And that word really is speaking kind of towards a beastly nature or an animalistic nature, more interested in satisfying their flesh than in serving the Lord. And the Bible says also that they have not the Spirit. And so I think the more that persecution comes upon the church, the more, you know what, it's going to separate the men from the boys. Come on, it's going to separate the pretenders from the believers. And so those who make a mockery of godliness during the last times, they're going to be present during these days. Number two, those who are going to make a difference for Christ during the last times. And then I love this, verse 20, but ye beloved, by the way, that's people that are truly saved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, building up yourself. That literally means to rear up or to stand up. During the last time, as some fall away, guess what? The rest of us need to stand up for Jesus, amen? And so as the world attacks us more, we're not to go into a fetal position. It's not time to circle the wagons. Don't really like the song, Hold the Fort for I Am Coming. Sorry, I don't. You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us to hold the fort. It says we ought to attack the gates of hell. We ought to stay on the offense, not go into a defensive position. Stand strong on our most holy faith. And we're going to need God. We're going to need the Holy Spirit of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost, the Bible goes on to say, is a description of these that will stand in the last time. Staying in love with God. Did you see that? Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Folks, listen, while so many people are falling in love with the world and all that it has to offer, we must cultivate that sweet relationship with God and stay close to God in these last days. And then, of course, we'll be looking for the coming of Christ. And it finishes out there, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, what are you talking about, mercy? Well, it's talking about there's going to be a day when that trumpet's going to sound. Hallelujah. And you know what? We'll have stood and we'll have fought. We'll have been faithful. We won't be ashamed at his coming. And so there's those who make a mockery of godliness during the last days, those who are going to make a difference for Christ during the last days. And then this is the part I want to point out to you. There's going to be those who will be converted during the last days. Now, let's use this as an encouragement. Sometimes, and you know what? I gave them the attention, matter of fact, more attention than they deserved this morning. So many times we're focused on those making a mockery of godliness during the last times. We forget about this last group. And you know what? There's still going to be those who will be converted during the last times. And the Bible says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. So as much as we have to stand and we have to preach against some things and we have to, you know, draw a line in the sand and say, sorry, we aren't budging from this position, and we have to call sin what it is. Folks, listen to me. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Because sometimes we get so busy fighting the devil and fighting the world, we forget, hey, you know what? That's not what Jesus came to do. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so let's stay busy after souls. There's two different ways people are reached. I'll tell you, as a Bible preacher, been called to preach over 40 years ago, I've preached and see a lot of people over my life. I've been blessed, folks, to see a lot of people walk the aisle after a message and receive Christ as their Savior. You know, I'll tell you, there's two different ways that you reach people. The first one's by compassion. And you know what? I can preach a message sometimes like I did here a few Sunday mornings ago, you know, about somebody died for you. And just talk about the great love and sacrifice and compassion of Christ. And that reaches some people's heart and they're tender. And you know what? They respond to that and they come. And you know what? Others will stand there and just stare at you. But you know what? The Bible goes on to say, and others save with fear. That's why we got to preach on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imminent return. We've got to preach on the tribulation period, what awaits. We've got to preach on the subject of hell. Come on now. Because some will only be moved to Christ because of a fear of God and the fear of the consequences of not being saved. We need both kinds of preaching. If you'll follow me, and I don't do camps anymore, mini camps. I made an exception for the Navajo Indian Reservation. But if I'm preaching a camp by myself, you know what? If you went there and you listened and you understood this now, you'd say, you know what? He went after the part of the young people that were here that could be moved with compassion this morning. Then one of the nights, I'm going to clear off a spot. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the fear of God. You know, I'm going to preach on hell. I'm going to preach on judgment. And you know what? It takes different approaches to reach different people. But whatever we've got to do, let's just try to get as many as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some by compassion, some by fear. Both ways make a forever difference in their present lives and in also their eternal destination. I want to draw your attention to that verse, and if some have compassion, that last little phrase, making a difference. I'm going to use that kind of as our theme and how we think through the testimony that I'm going to share with you tonight. You have that video ready to go. We'll go ahead and show that. I want you to watch this video. 73 campers, 73 young people gathered at this camp. And on the very first day, let me set the stage for this. On the very first day, Mark Haynes, who came when he was 39 years of age, brought seven children with him to the Navajo Indian Reservation. Been there just a year shy of being there 30 years. And you know, he's the one that plowed up the hard ground. And laid the foundation. His son Joel is there working beside him now. And you know, it was fun watching him, because what you're going to see is a camp that wasn't designed. They do a lot of evangelistic outreaches, but this camp, not designed as an evangelistic tool, but they're watching now the fruit of almost 30 years of labor, that second generation coming up. And they said, we've got to start a camp for our kids. Now, these are from 13 different churches, 78 kids, I think, all together. They came together. Very first night, he said, I'm going to have choir, and I'm going to teach you a song. I was in that first practice. It was horrible. It was absolutely. I thought, these kids are never going to learn this. He worked with them about 40 minutes every night before the evening service. And this is a result of their enthusiasm, willingness to learn, and his good direction. I want you to listen to the Navajo young people sing.
When I look around at all this world offers, I begin to pray the things that I see. I must keep my eyes on Jesus, my Savior. He has promised heavenly treasures to me.
Amen.
All that I need is my faith in Jesus.
That's
all
right.
That I
Sing out, that's good.
All that I need is my mother's mercy. All that I need is my Savior's love. All the awesome toys shine brightly around me. All the giant houses glisten and gleam. Riches seek to offer peace and contentment. But it's just a lie.
Yeah, that's right.
All that I need is my faith in Jesus. All that I
Amen.
Need is my hope above. All that I need is my Father's mercy. All that I need is my Savior's love.
Yes.
All that I need is my
faith in
Jesus.
Amen.
All that
Hallelujah.
I need is my hope above.
Sing it.
All that I need is my Father's mercy. All that I need is my Savior's love. All that I need, all that I need, all that I need is my Savior's love.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Brother Joel Haynes, I shouldn't have stood by him trying to take a video, but if you notice, that little girl on the front row had the flower dress and she keeps going like this. But she's the one that caught me just as I was leaving, about to the car. She chases me down, grabs me, gives me a hug, and says, thank you for helping to preach so all my friends could get saved. Woo! Amen. Mine eye hath affected my heart. Amen. Well, here's the question that I have to do, that I have to answer. It's an easy question for me as far as the question. Sometimes finding the answer is difficult. Anytime I go to a new place or I get involved with someone like the Haynes and also Brother Ness, the Bible says on some having compassion, and of some having compassion, make a difference. Here's the question I need to ask. How can I make a difference? How can I make a difference? Maybe a little difference, but how can I make a difference? And so I spent some time with the leaders during the choir practice time. When I realized what the schedule was, I asked Brother Haynes and Brother Nez, I said, is there any way? I said, I don't know if you need all of the workers or not during the choir practice time. Brother Mark Haynes, he's an old veteran. He's like, oh, me and my wife can handle them kids. You do whatever you want. And so I met with all of them and just asked them question after question. You know what I was looking for? How can I make a difference? What do you need? What are you facing? Help me to understand the process, help me to understand the challenges, just help me to know so that I can see if there's something I can do. Anytime you're going to a new area, I think you ought to do a little research. Navajo Nation is a territory that covers about 27,413 square miles. That's over 17 million acres. It occupies portions of northeastern Arizona, southeastern Utah, northwestern New Mexico in our United States. It's the largest land area retained by an indigenous tribe in the United States. Excuse me. In 2010, the total population of the Navajo tribal members was 332,000. It's about up to 350,000, they're telling me now. And of which about 180,000 live within the boundaries of the reservation, and 158,000 tribal members live outside of the reservation. However many of them live in what would be called the border cities, large metropolitan cities that border. So even though they're technically not on the reservation, they are still in the proximity of where they're reaching out. And so that gives you a little bit of a breakdown. By the way, you say, how big is the Navajo Nation? It's larger than West Virginia. The Navajo Nation is larger than Maryland. It's larger than Hawaii. It's larger than Massachusetts. It's larger than Vermont. It's larger than New Hampshire. Matter of fact, if you take New Hampshire, New Jersey, Connecticut, Delaware, and Rhode Island, it's just about the same. Please, thank you. It's just about the same size as the Navajo Indian Reservation. Appreciate that, brother. Brother Eric, I thought I was doing real good. Now I'm getting scratchy again. So see if we can use that if I need it. The reservation, originally straddling the Arizona-New Mexico border, has expanded several times since it's established in 1868 to include most of the northeastern Arizona, a sizable portion of the northwestern New Mexico, most of the area south of the San Juan River in southeastern Utah. It's one of the few indigenous nations whose reservation lands overlap its traditional homeland. Very, very unusual. And so you know what those are? Facts, statistics. It gives us numbers and helps us to understand what they're facing out there when it comes to trying to reach these people for Christ. Those are the facts and statistics, but it's not who the people are. Say, preacher, you've been out there a few times now. Who are they? Well, there are people torn between ancient traditions and modern advancements. And you know what? They're kind of being pulled both ways, and they kind of talk into both their ears because they want them to go out and learn about the world and bring back the advantages at the same time being loyal to their ancient traditions. There are people, by the way, listen to me, that are being destroyed by socialistic politics. If you want to find out what the Democrats, come on now, the liberals would like to do to an entire nation, our country, go to the Navajo Indian Reservation. May sound good when you hear all about it. I mean, housing's free. They don't have to pay a dime in utility, free medical, all of these things. I mean, there's hardly any out-of-pocket expense except their, you know, their food and whatever they want to spend on entertainment. And they're given an allowance or a monthly check if they live on the reservation. Oh, preacher, that sounds good. That's the worst thing you could do for any group of people anywhere in the world. Please believe that. Please believe that. You know, I went to the Philippines, me and my wife, a few years ago. I asked questions. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to go to somewhere on the globe where Book of Acts type things are happening, where revival is, I stood up and said to the Filipino people, don't look to America for anything. I mean anything. Don't look for our music. Don't look for our styles. Don't look for copy our culture. Don't even try to copy our churches. I hated to say that. We need to go to the Philippines as American Christians and learn what New Testament Christianity is all about. I mean that. And I had to make a point. I mean this. When I came back from the Philippines, I told my wife, the biggest danger is me wanting to come back and spend about 6 weeks just shaming us with what I saw. There's, you know, America's what America is. Sometimes we think listen, folks, I'm telling you, you go somewhere where you see what we saw in the Philippines, you want to come back and realize America is just hanging by a thread when it comes, even within our churches. I'm talking about even our good churches. But you know what? I asked the question, what's going on here? Why is this happening in the Philippines? Why here, not the United States? Why here, not other places? Why? What's going on? And the very first answer they gave me was this. Well, preacher, give you number one reason, no welfare. Now, I would not have guessed that that would be the first reason they would give me in a million years. But I had more than one missionary there or Filipino say, that is why you're seeing what you see. Folks, you know why? They don't look to the government. They work for everything they get. From a little child, they're used to working and getting out there and providing. And so when they get saved, the idea of work and service is already engraved in them. Come on, America has been more welfareized, even in the middle class, than we realize. We kind of have a welfare mentality when it comes to our church. You know, we come, we sit. Okay, what are you going to do for me this week, preacher? What y'all got planned for us this week? Instead of what are we going to do for God this week? And when you see that 100% in a church in the Philippines, and you see the result of that, boy, it does shame us. It should shame us. But, you know, you've received now. I was there and saw that. Then I flip over and see the complete opposite end of that. And here we have socialistic politics destroying a people. You see, they have no incentive to work, no incentive to better themselves. They are given enough money to live and enough extra money to lead lives of addiction. Because you know what? When you don't have any incentive and you've got money in your pocket, you've got too much time in your hand, you know what? Then there's these things, these problems. And, you know, I got to say this. I talked to a Marine that was a Navajo, and it's a single guy, by the way, 36 years of age, and ex-Marine. He did, I think he said, 8 years in the Marine Corps, came back. He said, I didn't think I'd ever move back on the reservation, but my mother's health deteriorated. My sister abandoned her three children, so I'm raising her three children, taking care of my mother. And he said, you know what? I don't want for anything. The minute I move back on the reservation, he said, I get something from the military. He said, I run some livestock. I work some horses. And he said, then because of the money provided, he said, you know what, preacher? Now, think about this. You know what, preacher? I want to ask you a question. He's sitting with me, just a layman in one of the churches. And he said, I've got extra time. What more can I do to help my preacher? What more can I do to help my church? What questions should I ask? You know, and you know, if you think about that, if we get folks saved and the average layperson doesn't have to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and they get a, and we train them to serve us, we could take what could be potentially a negative situation and turn it into a positive situation. Can you imagine if everybody in this church, because of whatever, you know, y'all won the lottery or something, whatever, you know, either didn't have to work, only had to work part-time, and you had the heart to then come and say, preacher, I'm working 20 hours a week. Let me give 30 to the Lord. What do you want me to do? How can we reach our country? And this is where the conversation, all of a sudden I thought to myself, you know, even though the devil, I think, set this up for evil, if we train these people and teach these people that, you know what, 6 days shalt thou work. And if you don't have to work as far as to make money, put food on your table, you still should work. Let's just work for the Lord. How about that? And so that could be an advantage. There are people who are quiet. They are very kind. They are very thoughtful. They show appreciation. I can't tell you how many times, every single little thing that we have done and tried to do, I can't tell you how many people. That little girl that chased me down, that was just a reflection of the culture. Somebody does something for them, they're very appreciative. They're very thankful of it. I couldn't tell you. If it was said to me once, it was said to me 100 times in 4 or 5 days that somebody came up and said, thank you for coming. Thank you for investing in our people. Thank you for giving of your time. Tell your wife thank you. Tell your church thankful. Thank you. They're a very kind, thoughtful, and appreciative people. And you know what? Even with their limited funds, because that's what the government does. This sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. But what they do is they just give you just enough to survive, not enough to get ahead, and with enough extra to destroy your life. And that's basically what they're doing to these people. It is a control mechanism. And yet, when I arrived there, Brother Nez, when I got into Window Rock, he met me and took me out to dinner, and then he said, now we're going to a authentic Navajo jewelry store. The ladies of our church have collected over $200, and they want me to take you there, and you pick out something for your wife. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? You know, I said, Brother Nez, I think we have this backwards, okay? I came to be a blessing to you. And he said, by the way, the Navajo ladies, they met Cheryl the first time we went out there. Mrs. Nez, the ladies of church, they loved my wife. And can you imagine Ryan Nez and me going to a jewelry store to shop for something for my wife? I mean, somebody help me here, you know. And so say, what'd you do? I wasn't born yesterday. I made the mistake of picking out stuff for my wife a couple times. And gentlemen, if you're going to do that, first of all, let me congratulate you on your bravery. I mean that. It takes a lot of courage to do that. Also, when you wrap it up, just put the receipt in it so she can take it back and get what she really wants anyway. But so I found one of the Navajo ladies, and I said, let me show you kind of a style that my wife kind of, I think, would like. And then this is the money. And then we're going to be over here looking at tomahawks. And you go ahead and you find it once what my wife would like. And she did. She's wearing it tonight. But again, a very, you know, sacrificial people. It was important to them that they showed appreciation and sacrifice to show that. So they're a sweet, sweet people. By the way, let me say this. They are a people open to the gospel. They are a people that's open to the gospel. I think I mentioned before, we all know some of the challenges and the traditionalism and the spiritualism. There he is. That's why I pay him. He's the educator in here, man. He knows the big words, amen, and the spiritualism and the combination of worshiping ancestors and spirits. And folks, when you have a religion that is actively opening up and calling down and seeking the presence of demonic spirits, you've got issues. Then you have alcoholism on top of that. By the way, read about alcoholism. There's a reason that the Bible or the world even calls alcohol spirits, small s spirits. I mean, it opens demonic doors. The Navajo Indian Reservation is very much a stronghold of satanic activity. But folks, listen to me, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And you know what, folks, I'd almost rather to go out to the Navajo Indian Reservation and try to find one of the people steeped in all of this and present a complete alternative, which is salvation and freedom through Jesus Christ, than I would knock on doors in Greene County and talk to a bunch of lost church members that think they're okay because, you know, their name's on the roll that they got baptized when they were 7 or something. And so, you know, that's what you're dealing with. A real challenge, but a people that are open to the gospel. And they are a people who's once they're converted, they are passionate about their faith and a blessing to be around. And so, first of all, how can I make a difference? And by the way, you can apply these principles to wherever you serve. How can I make a difference? Understand the people you're trying to reach. Okay, when I went up to inner city Chicago, that's going to shock you. Not like Jasonville. Okay, I could sit there and criticize and complain and nitpick and talk about all the areas they're wrong in, or I can learn them. And you have to learn about, understand the people you're trying to reach. Number two, understand the efforts presently being made. That was what was so fun about meeting with these during the choir practice. I would meet with the missionaries, those that were pastoring, their wives, those that were working in the churches, all the adult counselors basically met with me. And one of the things I asked Brother Joel Haynes for, and he provided it for me, was a map of the Navajo and Hopi nations. And of course, the Hopi nation is landlocked inside of the Navajo reservation. And so I'm a map guy. If I'm going to understand what the challenges are, and I'm going to understand how we're going to try to reach or impact the area for Jesus Christ, then give me a map. Let me look at it. And it was so fun to gather around the table and just have them show me, every one of them, where their church was and about how big a circle that they felt like they could influence. And Brother Joel, halfway through it, he just said, you know what, we've never done this before. And I said, Brother Joel, just don't mark where the churches are. Get them to show you what they feel like they can effectively reach and impact. Then you see where the circles are. Then you see where the gaps are. You know where to pray and plan. Folks, listen. Now, the devil runs his operation like a military campaign. We should do the same thing. And we ought to go about this, you know, not, Paul said, listen, I'm just not swinging and hitting air. You know, I'm not just swinging wildly. He said, I've got a plan. And so we did this. And as much to their knowledge and their ability, we identified 22 independent fundamental Baptist churches that are on the reservation. And by the way, folks, let me tell you who got there first, and let me tell you who's in almost every burg, every community, and that's the Mormons, okay, Church of the Latter-day Saints. They have a stronghold in the Navajo reservation, and we're playing catch-up, to be honest with you. And so we identified where those are. I'm going to have this reproduced on maps And we're going to work on getting maps printed so that you can have them. You'll be able to know the pastors. You'll be able to know the churches. You'll be able to know what they're reaching. You can look at the Navajo Indian Reservation. You'll be able to look right where Brother Nez is. And so there are presently now 22 independent fundamental Baptist churches on the Navajo Reservation. That's including bordering cities. So, by the way, three of those churches are presently without a pastor. 22 churches, three of them are presently without a pastor. Brother Nez is trying to pastor two of those churches. The other ones, they either have a pastor pastoring two of them or a layman that's trying to help out, but they need pastors. That's not just going somewhere and starting from scratch. That's going somewhere where there's already a building. I'll talk to you about that. That's a big hurdle right there. It's already at least a group of people. Something's been established there. And so three of those churches presently without a pastor. Number three, only one of those churches that are on the reservation have a second family to help the pastor. Now, what I mean by that, I'm going to tell you, talk to Brother Reiser one of these days. One of the difference between what Brother Clanny went to do in our first church plant and a real advantage Brother Reiser had was the fact that Brother Dave, what's his last name? Help me. Langham. Brother Dave Langham and his family moved from Pennsylvania and joined up. And there is one of the churches that have two families that came. One man is definitely the pastor. The other man is definitely the second man come there to assist. And you know what? Because of that, they're seeing great strides and great things in that church. It's not everything right there on their shoulders. And so but there's only one of those ministries that have that advantage. And so now obtaining land for a permanent church location is possible, but very challenging. But the great thing we have there as an advantage is Brother Mark Haynes, who has been there now for 30 years. And he has mapped out exactly the process that you have to go through. You have to be patient. Brother Nez, I remember when he was trying to get his land for his church, it about drove him crazy because it seems like the offices are never open. And when they are, they've changed the rules depending on who you talk to. But you know what? If you're persistent and you stick with it and you go jump through the hoops and you get what they need, then it is doable. And so you can be granted by the Navajo Nation permanent sites for a church. It's just you have to work hard to do it. But Brother Nez went through that. Took him about 3 years, but he got that. And now their facilities are absolutely beautiful, and it's moving forward in a great location for their church. Most of the men that are being reached on the reservation have drug and or alcohol addictions. That is just a fact. But let me tell you this, folks. They are being reached, and they are being delivered from that. Some of the counselors that I was able to spend individual time with, and tell me how you got saved. Tell me how you were reached. Brother Nez, by the way, reached out of that type of a lifestyle. You've heard his testimony, those of you that were here when he gave it. And so they're being reached, and they're stepping up, and they're taking ownership and responsibility for their family, and they're taking positions in the church, and they are, I think, the best advertisement Bible preaching churches have for the Navajo Indians, because they go everywhere and they try everything, but the place where people are being freed from the bondage of sin is in these Bible preaching churches. So very, very exciting. I think I'll skip that one. I don't have peace about sharing that. A lot of different sins, a lot of levels of sins, and terrible things happen on the reservation. Maybe I'll talk to our adult class about that next Sunday morning. The key to reaching the reservation for Christ lies in winning and discipling the second generation Navajo Christians. This is why this camp was so important. As Brother Nez and Brother Haynes began to plan this and talk about this and call me, and we began to discuss how to do this and why we were going to do this and the way we were going to do this, I told him, I said, you know, y'all have many, many evangelistic efforts. They do a big ministry, all the churches, through VBS, soul winning blitzes, all kinds of things, special days at their church. I said, but now you've been there long enough, there's this second generation of Navajo young people that are coming up. I said, they need to have a camp of their own. They need to have a place that they can just come. They're on the reservation. They've tried taking the Navajo teenagers off reservation to camps and conferences. And folks, part of it is their culture. Part of it is the way people treat them. Isn't that sad, by the way? People treat them and stare at them and make mockery. And, you know, I'm sorry, teenagers can be cruel. But Brother Haynes told me every time I've taken teens off the reservation, he said they don't go forward. They don't make public decisions. They're so worried about what everybody's going to say about them or think about them. And they're not treated very kindly. He said, I really felt like we needed to just have our own camp. And I said, amen, amen, amen. And I talked to Mariah about that too, 16-year-old daughter, Brother Nez's daughter. At the end of the week, I asked her those questions. And I said, what do you think about the camp? Give me some feedback. And I said, okay, if we let groups from the outside, you know, like I'm sure there are teens with like, preacher, I'd love to go to teen camp there. I told them never let a group from the outside come to their teen camp. We can come there to help with VBS. We can come to help with evangelistic. But I said, you change the atmosphere of this. And you know what? Because, and she told me, Mariah said, she said, preacher, she said, because we come here, we're comfortable with each other. We know each other. And we're not afraid to be ourselves. And I said, I know that you're a little different. You know our teens. But if I brought blessed hope, would it be a good thing, bad thing? She said, well, we'd love to have them. But she said it would change. And a lot of these girls would never move. They would never go forward. They'd never be honest. And so they need this time. So that was what I think one of the reasons, because of the wisdom of the leadership there, understanding their people again, we were able to see the things that we were able to see this week done. So how can I make a difference? You understand the people you're trying to reach. You understand the effort presently being made. And I wanted to give respect to that. I wanted to learn that, okay? And so I took the time to meet with them and say, tell me what is now going on. And then I'm going to talk to you about some things that they're moving forward on and we talked about. But you understand what the people you're trying to reach, you understand the efforts presently being made, and then you understand, you need to understand what still needs to be done. And the reservation needs help. They need help from outside. And so they do need more missionaries coming in. We need more than 22. Come on, we need more than 22 independent fundamental Baptist churches to reach almost 300,000 Navajos. It's going to take more than 22 churches. The reservation does need people that are tender and might surrender to that, but the reservation also needs the second generation Navajo Christians to win their own people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we saw the tip of the iceberg on. This is the first year camp, okay? This was, let's stick our toes in the water. Let's see what happens. And in the first year with just 73, and I think this thing's going to explode. I think a lot of the churches were wait and see. We had 13 of the 22 involved themselves in it. I think we're going to see more things rolling and going. But seven young men, young Navajo teenage boys, walked down the aisle, seriously minded. And I mean, I talked to every one of them, looked them in the eye, told them, this is the decision you're making, and this is what it means, and this is how it changes everything. This is how it changes your future. And I know, we don't know if all of them will pan out, but those young men surrendering their life to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what it's going to take. I told them, I said, I could see, I mean, this is exciting. If you think of the possibilities in the next 15 to 20 years, as that second generation begins to take leadership positions and begin to start churches, begin to impact the community, the reservation, you pray, folks, you pray, because they could be on the precipice over the course of the next 10, 15, 20 years of seeing something remarkable. And I know the devil's listening. I know how he works, and I know he's not going to quit. That's a stronghold. He'll fight it. But folks, it's amazing when something like this gets rolling, what can happen. So you continue to pray. And like I said, I'm going to provide us some information, I think some things that will help you to be able to be a little more aware of the churches out there and what's going on. How can I make a difference? Say, preacher, okay, so you had to understand the people. You had to understand what was happening. You had to understand what still needs to be done. But what about us? What about you? What did you come back with? How can I make a difference? Okay. First of all, I can take the time to understand the people who need to be reached. And I did that. When Brother Nez comes, I'm going to have him Now, I'm gonna ask him ahead of time. I'm going to say, I don't want you to just do the average, normal kind of missionary, I got to talk to the white people this way presentation. I need our people to know. I need you to open things up. I need you to be really honest. I need you to just tell it. Matter of fact, when I got the folks together there, I made them laugh because I said, now, listen, when I ask about what do somebody, a preacher from the outside need to understand, how are we hurting you? How are we helping you? How sometimes when we think we're helping you, are we hurting you? I said, listen, I need you to talk about me as if I'm not here. And that's what really cracked him up. Because I guarantee you. And you know what Brother Joel Haynes said? He said, well, I think part of the, I said, the mission group. So when we bring groups in, is that really a help or is that honestly just more of a, he said, well, he said, we have figured this out. Me and my dad, after all these years, he said, we've got to figure out what kind of group's coming in. Because he said, there's a lot of groups that come in, come on, lovers of their own selves. And you know what they're for? They're there for them. You know what they're there for? So they got stories to tell when they get back. You know what they're there for? You know, to have an experience, to see something they haven't seen. And he said, we have to, ahead of time, train our thinking. Is this a group that we need to be a blessing to? Or is this a group that truly wants to be a blessing? Folks, think about that. Think about that. You know what? That's true in every endeavor of life. If you can graduate from the first group to the second group, and you're never going to get all Christians to graduate. I've hit this pretty hard of late when I was preaching through Mark. I cleared off a spot a couple Wednesday nights and had at it on this, and I still don't know if I'm afraid there's Christians. Come on, right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's going to get saved in this church, be members here for 40 years and die, and really never graduate from it's about me instead of it's about Jesus. And I'm, you know, I need to be blessed instead I need to be a blessing. I mean, folks, there's so many folks that work so hard about making everything in the world about them. Grow up. Grow up. Okay, quit the drama. I understand you have problems, but everybody in the world doesn't need to stop three times a week and look at your owie. There's a whole world dying and going to hell. But you know what? Same mentality. Okay, in a minute, come on, I'm pulling the curtain back. These people we need to spend our lives being a blessing to. These people are willing to be a blessing. Where are you at? And I thought when he said that, it was like, wow. Because sometimes you're never going to say that to a group one way or another. But because I got them in there, because they saw that I needed to know, wanted to know, and that I wasn't defensive, you know, folks, I'd rather have the truth spoken if it hurts and learn and improve than I would just walking around in La La Land thinking that, well, I'm sure being a blessing, and you're not. And you're not. So, you know what? Let's find out. I said, how can we do it better? What do we need to change? You know, then, got a chance to talk to Brother Nez about our group. And he said, you know, and I think Brother Nez, very honest with me, he said, your group definitely came out. He said, to be a blessing. And of course, they were blessed in the process. You're going to get more blessings by trying to be a blessing than you do if you just go seeking a blessing. That's just the way the Christian life works. And so how can I take the time to understand the people who need reach? Now, watch this. How can I make a difference? I can take the time. I can try to understand. I need to understand what they need, not what I need, what they need. Okay, number two, I can take the time to pray for salvation or revival to come to the reservation. I already mentioned about preparing a map. I'm going to do this for my benefit so that I can better pray, but I'll also make those things available to you. Number three, I can take the time to encourage those who are trying to make a difference. And I think that that's so important. You know, God's not going to call everybody to the Navajo Indian Reservation. So if we've got 22 churches, come on. If we got 22 churches and we're supposed to have 1,600 independent fundamental Baptist churches in America, there's only 22 Navajo churches, it wouldn't take even everybody doing a little, and we could be a huge blessing to them. And so I began to sit down there and I began to ask them the question, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Courage. And they were honest about that. A lot of the challenges that they face is in just getting resources, teaching material, gospel tracts, those type of things. They're limited on their funds. They're limited. I promise you, those missionaries, I watched them. They're not living high on the hog. They're not missionaries. They're missionaries. They're living very frugally. Many of them, I can tell by the way they dress. I wish I could take every one of them and replace their wardrobe and upgrade things. And I looked at the vehicles they were driving. And folks, these people are the real deal. They're sacrificial. They're doing it the right way for the right reason. And so encourage them by helping to provide resources. And I took this purple notebook and I got all of the ones that were there, the 13 churches. I've got their names, the pastor, their email addresses, shipping address, mailing address. Me and my wife are going to ship out about $250 worth of resources that we've produced for every single church. And so we're going to do that as a gift from me and my wife to them, because they need especially the 104 lessons. They need the volume one. They need volume two. See, a lot of those are not real experienced pastors. They're training men. They've gone to Bible college, but you know how it is when you're starting out. And to be able to give them good Sunday school series, and so we'll provide those things for them, books and teaching curriculum. And then I talked to the older men that were there, the ones that had been there for a while, and I said, listen to me, how many have been here for 15, 20 years or more? We had one brother, Brother Forster, that's been there almost 40 years. Brother Haynes has been there over 28 or 9 years. And I said, gentlemen, what tracts have been written that are written by people who understand the Navajo and understand and written to them? And they said, none that we know of. I said, I got to have you write them. And I said, listen, if you'll write them, I'll get them published. If you're writing, I've got graphic designers. If you'll write them, we'll bear the cost. We'll get these things out. You have to design things that are going to speak to these people and their needs and their heart. And I had several of them very excited about getting involved in this. Now, I don't know about some things, but I know about publishing, and I know how to get a printing project to the finish line. We've got some of the Navajos there that have incredible testimonies like Brother Ness. And I talked to these men, and I said, we need your testimony either in a tract or in a small booklet. If you'll write it, I'll get it designed. I'll proof it. We'll get it to the finish line. I'll raise the money to get it printed. You know, these things aren't really expensive. If you thank God for Got Print, and what's the other one? Vistaprint. I mean, the things that we can order in bulk now are just, it's amazing. You know, four color, high quality, done right. That's the kind of things that they need. A lot of the stuff they have is printed, honestly, very poorly. It's not sharp. They need help in that. And they were very excited about that. So I encouraged them to write, and that we would help pay for, provide tracts and door hangers. I'm not talking just about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, one of the things I've been blessed for with folks is this, is the friendships that I've developed in over 35 years of ministry now. And I don't waste time with preachers that aren't in it for the right reason. I'm sorry, I figure them out pretty quick. And I know guys, the closest friends I have are guys that care about their church, their Jerusalem, but they care about our country, they care about the nation, they're in it for the right reason. And you know what? If I need to raise money, I can raise money. And there's already Brother Angels. He's a real close friend of mine, but he's very much invested in the Navajo Nation. So we're going to talk about projects to work on together. Another exciting thing, man, so many things. I talked to them, okay, how do we get the gospel to the places where there's not churches? And let me tell you, folks, they need a radio. They need a radio station for the Navajo Indian Reservation run by those people that are there on there, so that all of the different preachers, we need to be able to get the equipment. We need their voices on the radio. I mean, they're instead of Lester Roloff and Bob Jones and everybody, you know what? They don't know who those people are. They need to hear the men that are there now doing this. And so I called Brother Castle, was out there. You know what? That's not my wheelhouse. I don't know about that. And I said, what kind of money would we have to raise? And so he's getting with Gino Sharp, that's just down in Capital City Baptist Church down in Texas, who's helped so many missionaries on the field get radio stations. And we're working on it. I'm going to meet with Brother Castle sometime this week and say, what are we talking about? How can we do this? And, you know, they say, well, it's cheaper if you just go with the internet. You know, you don't have to have a radio station, radio. And it would make sense to a lot of us. Problem is, then it's not going to work. You know, and again, if I don't talk to them, they don't know. Well, preacher, if we'd have to build a radio station, a tower, and all that, if we just put it on the internet, passed it around. Well, the problem is the average. Yeah, they've got phones. They buy them down at Walmart, and then they put a little bit of data on them. And as soon as the data's done, they're done, and they can't use it without running their data out. Come on. And so many of us just have unlimited. We don't even think about it. I wouldn't have known that. And they're like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, but this is why you talk. This is why the people on the ground, boots on the ground, understand what's going on. And they are very much a people that listen to the radio. They have a Navajo station that's out there that plays what they call powwow. I know it sounds weird to us, powwow music. And, country and powwows, what's on there. And local news and all of that. And he said, you walk into every house. That's what they've got on. We need to present to them an alternative where they can still get some of those benefits of local knowledge, local news, but also Christian music and a Christian voice. And so, you know, is that going to happen in the next 6 months? No. But this is the kind of things we're working towards. And so I want you to pray about that with me. And so also then, of course, I've got their emails and texts. And As we do with our missionaries, we can encourage them through emails, through text, and just staying in contact with them. It doesn't take a lot of time to do those things. One of the really weekly ministries that your pastor has, and it's not just with, of course, people out on the mission field, even though it's our missionary, but preachers across the nation, it doesn't take any time. I can stop for 35, 40 minutes and just pull my phone out and just double check on people and just shoot them a quick text. Are you doing okay? And hey, we're praying for you. And how'd Sunday go? And you know, people sometimes, these folks that are out there on the front lines, they just need to know somebody cares and somebody thinks about them, somebody's prays for them, and that they're not alone. That's why we put, I'm going to say it one more time and try again. That's why we put the information we do, Missionary of the Month. Those are of our own out in ministry. You know, come on, I followed up 2 weeks after Missionary of the Month and sent him an email. Have you heard from anybody from our church? I follow up with our kids. Have you heard from anybody from our church? Come on, folks. You know, well, I'm so busy. Oh, well, God bless you. Just stay busy, Dan. You know, just stay busy with you. Don't worry about it. But there are little things you can do to make a difference in people's lives that takes so little time. Okay, so and you're sitting there thinking, well, I wish you'd send me a text like that. You need to graduate from this first group to the second group. All right, okay, come on. So this is what we're doing. So and by the way, you know, Brother Nez and his wife Amber and their children. He was the first Navajo couple. Both of them went through the college, the institute, graduated, started a Navajo church. I met the second couple. They just finished there from the institute, both of them. He's getting ready to go on deputation. I said, when your pastor gives you the green light, call me up. We'll have you at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We have to keep feeding this thing. We have to encourage these young couples that are doing that, okay? Everybody good? All right. If you got your feelings hurt, you're probably here, okay? Number four, I can take the time to invest some of my time to co-labor with them. And so thank you, church. Thank you for sharing your preacher. It makes more of a difference than I can carry home and tell you. But this week of preaching in their camp and getting this thing kicked off, they're going to do it. And they said, we'd love to have you every year. I said, don't have me every year. I said, do 2 years and then get another guy and do 2 years and get another guy and do 2 years. I've just done this enough. I think fresh voices, they need to have different preachers. Trust me, I'd love to go do it every year. It's not from that. But it really, we're trying to guide them in that, but preaching their camp. In 2022, let me give you a heads up. Well, Brother Nez, I already talked to him. We're going to nail down a date. We're going to go back out, take a group to help with VBS. And we'll take our teenagers, but if some of you adults are interested or you'd like to come as a family, that would be fine also. We'll work a way to do that. If we have enough people, we could get a VBS team that would help Brother Nez for the week we're out there just do his VBS and work his area. If we have enough people, we can actually then break into two or three other groups and go out into the reservation, spend a day with this man and a day with this man. And so some of us, I'd really like this to happen. I'll give you the dates, you pray about it, but I'd love to have it happen where maybe we could bring enough people where we could put together a VBS team and then we could also work. Brother Gordon, we may be doing some things that would be physical for some of their churches and those type of things. And, you know, we'll have to work on the logistics of all of that, because when you go to that process, then we have to bring different things and all of that. But you pray about that. We got an opportunity. Now that I understand more, I feel like we can go out there and be more effective because I understand more of their needs now. So just it's something to pray about. And so I can take the time to invest some of my time to co-labor with them. Number five, I can take the time to pray for God to send laborers into the harvest. You know, when I kept saying, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Yeah, there's a little thing here, a little thing there, an idea here, some materials here. But you know what they need? They need what every place needs. Jesus nailed it when he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And, you know, Max asked me before I left, where's Max? Is he in here? Max asked me before I left. He said, hey, what about Brother Nez? Is he still trying to pastor those two churches? How's that working? And then Brother Mark Haynes, I asked him, how's that work when a preacher's trying to pastor two churches? He said, one gets most of his attention, the other one gets very limited amount of his attention. He said, that's just a fact. You can't equally pastor two churches. He's pastoring one and keeping the door open on the other. And I said, I don't know. You know, I said, Brother Max, I don't know. I said, he's doing the best he can. I said, maybe God wants you to go pastor that church. Amen. I'm not trying to call you to the Indian reservation. But hey, what's wrong with saying that? What's wrong with saying that, okay? And so you just don't know what God might do. But, you know, folks, I published here. I preached some years ago and talked about seven mission fields in the United States of America. And there's more than that, but the seven major ones, Northwestern Indiana. Come on, go talk to Brother Dirksen, go talk to Brother Lowe and talk to the folks that are out there in the Northwest, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, Wyoming, Idaho. Folks, there's so many communities out there that have nothing. I mean, they do not have a gospel church. And I'd say 90, 95% of the preachers out there are bivocational. And you know, how do you solve all that? I don't know. New England states, let me bring Jim Townsend. You know what? He'll tell you all about it. And I mean, the New England states is absolute talk. Let me bring Paul Chapman. Come on, read the magazine so I don't have to keep throwing copies away. At least get a burden. Read it enough to pray. Okay? Just take one. Don't read it so I think you care. All right? Do something. Number three, Americans Indians Reservation. There it is. 326 Indian reservations in America. I'm talking about one, the Navajo. Okay? Over 1 million Native Americans live on these reservations. Think about that. Almost 350 on the Navajo. And so there you go. Alaska just came back from there. You talk about the last frontier. Oh, you want a last frontier, go into the villages, go to the front lines, tip of the spear experience. I mean, Alaska, so much of it not being reached. The Boswash area, Boston to Washington, 450 miles. Area one half the size of the state of California. California has 37 million people. The Boswash area has 80 million people, half the size of California. One out of every five Americans live in the corridor between Boston and Washington, and so few independent fundamental Baptist churches. California's mission field. Everybody can laugh and kid about California. You know what we need to be doing? Sending preachers there and winning, turning that state back to Jesus. And then you know what? The mission field, I added it on there. It's just my heart, and that's southern Indiana. We're still planning. We're still looking forward. Brother James getting ready to launch him. Still love to every 4 to 5 years start a new church here. Say, where do we do it? Well, I know where the circles are. Okay. I mean, I've been looking at this for years. I can tell you the places we don't have churches. I can tell you where we don't have people. And we need to start a church every 4 to 5 years here. And more if we could do it. I don't know. Oh, mercy sakes. I know Jesus walked up and he looked over Jerusalem and he just began to weep. You know, and he said, pray you the Lord of the harvest. And it's just like everywhere I go, I think to myself, what are we going to do? And I think, you know what, man, Lord, if I had another lifetime, I could run up to Alaska and spend it for you. And then after I die, give me another lifetime. I'll go down to the reservation. And then, you know what, go help Brother Townsley. We'll plant a church out in New England. And so much to do. Come on, church. And it seems like American Christians were so distracted. And I understand. that God doesn't call everybody. But at the same time, boy, young people, I want you to be open to it. Okay? All right. I want you to be open to what God might have you do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for all that you did. And Lord, thank you for the church, their support, Lord, their backing on this, their prayers. Lord, I don't think coming off this month, at the end of this month, Lord, my voice or body would have held up except for the prayers of God's people. And Lord, thank you for the extraordinary, miraculous way you kept me in the saddle this week, Lord. And thank you, dear God, for all that I was able to see. And Lord, we just pray, dear God, while we look over this United States, we're in such a mess. And we need Jesus so many different places. And Lord, and yet, young people that are being raised in good churches that ought to be going out and making a difference, how many of them have now become a part of that first group of mockers and just spending their life on them? Don't care about a hoot about eternity, a hoot about whether people die and go to hell, just, you know, the next outfit they can wear to take a selfie and put it on Facebook. Lord, help us not this generation of young people that's under my voice. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help them to understand how brief this life is. It's a vapor. Get one chance at it. And what really matters, Lord, is eternity, eternity. So God, stir hearts. Lord, call young people into full-time service. Call young men to preach. Lord, not just in this church, but across our nation. Lord, we need right now, we need 10,000 young preachers, young men to walk the aisle and say, I'm going to get ready and I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to fight till the trumpet sounds. And I'm going to, save some with compassion. But others, I don't care if I get my hands burned or not, I'll just pull them out of the fire. And Lord, just help us to understand what's important, not get caught up in all the things that aren't. Pray these things in Jesus' name.